Well, when they say it takes a community to get you seated, then you know we're doing that today. Well, welcome, brethren. Good to see you all. We have some here that can go to the camp out, which should be a real nice weekend. My subject today is something that's pretty close to my heart because I deal with people every day in the corporate world that can't really explain or even spell this word, and I deal with this Arrogance attitude that exists in the world today that we're dealing with. There have been several programs and surveys that have been discussed at the continued decline of the importance of God in people's lives. Even those who have seemed to go to church and say they are depending more on their own resources and abilities than turning to God to help and guidance. That's a growing situation. The relationship with God is either non-existent, or it's for entertainment or social interactives and benefits. And while this trend is tending to be in the personal lives of people, it also trends in the world today. We hardly even watch the news without seeing man's behavior becoming worse and worse every day. But brethren, we're very blessed because God has given us a very small group of people the understanding of his plan, not only for us, but for all mankind, that we have the answers and have that ability to have to live the life of trying to set the right example, let our light shine in that community to be different. And that's a big, tall order sometimes. It's hard to control your emotions, your attitudes, and yet that's what God wants us to do. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You can be an individual that God has called out in this world, and by your action and by the way you conduct your life, that's one of the most important messages you can get out to the world that doesn't have that attribute. They're seeking that all the time. And we're special. We've been called out. If you go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, God calls us a special people, calls us a holy nation. He's given us a special calling. He's pulled you and I out of this world and opened our minds to understand something about God's plan, God's way of life, what he wants us to do, how we should conduct our life. And when you look at Matthew 24, verse 22, he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. Who's the elect? That's us that's been called out of this world at this time. Those days will be shortened. So in terms of mankind's existence overall, it's just like in the days of Noah. God was, he got so tired of what was going on in the world around him at that time, he was ready to destroy everybody. But he saw Noah was a man after God's own heart. He was doing the things that were right in God's eyes. And he saved Noah and his family. The same thing in the end time. There's going to be a group of people, a small group of people, that God has preserved. And that's up to us. Are we going to be those group of people that are going to be there that will literally have an impact on all mankind? That there will be a remnant of God's people that will carry over into the millennium when Jesus Christ returns to start the new government of God once and for all on this earth. So those are important attributes we have to be thinking about. Puts a lot of pressure on us individually because we are the elect, our chosen ones, God is speaking about in this Matthew scripture. Whether we like it or not, the responsibility falls on you and I to set those kind of examples and how we conduct our life on a day-to-day basis. You may not think that walking around in society, well, I can get away with it. There's not any church member or pastor or minister looking over my shoulder. But how do you react when God is just you, one-on-one with God somewhere out there in society, and you get caught up in what's going on in society around you? How do you come across? How do you talk to people? How do you talk to church members? Do you harbor ill feelings toward church members? And I hate to say this, but I've been around long enough to know that happens. right here in our own congregation, if we're not careful, we could have these problems creep even into the church. And we cannot afford to have that happen. In Romans 8, starting with verse 19, if you'll turn there. In Romans 8, verse 19, very well-known scripture, very important one. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Free from the sin and the chains of Satan's temptations, we'll be free if we hold out to the very end and make it to the resurrection. For we know that the whole creation, all mankind, everything, groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but also we who have the first of the Spirit, first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting the adoption or birth, the redemption of our bodies." God says the whole world is waiting on the perfection or the earnest expectation, called out ones to be perfected. That's you and I. So all mankind, that's not going to have another chance unless God calls them, and they're waiting on you and me to be perfected. So if we want the end time to come and God's return and Jesus Christ here in peace on the earth for the first time, a lot of responsibility on you and me, because God's called us now to set the right example, to be perfected, to be part of that first fruits when Jesus Christ returns and starts the millennial period. So when you think about, well, what am I doing as a church member? Do I have any responsibility other than come to church or prayer or whatever? Well, no, you got a big responsibility. Your studying, your prayer, your overcoming, changing, becoming more like God wants you to be is the very thing that is what God is looking for in each and every one of us, to prepare us for the coming of Jesus Christ and the new kingdom of God that's going to be on this earth. So it's a very important role that we have when we think about these. God promises a crown of life, a symbol of rulership in the kingdom of God, the blessing which would be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God and Christ, the crown which is the reward of righteousness. If you go to Revelation 3, I'm going to use Revelation 3. You got two verses there. Revelation 3, verse 21, "To him who overcomes sin, overcomes Satan, overcomes this world, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." This is Jesus Christ talking to you and me, giving each one of us a tremendous opportunity. We're not talking about some trophy you can hang up in your den or someplace. We're talking about God here talking to you and I personally. He said to him, "You and me, who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." What a tremendous calling. I mean, if we just grasp what God is doing with each and every one of us, it ought to shed chill bumps up and down your arms when you think of this tremendous calling we have. And I think sometimes we don't think about it that seriously. And I'm speaking to myself. I have to work on myself 24/7, believe me. It is a struggle and a battle every day of my life to keep pointed in the right direction, to do what God wants me to do. And that's really tough. Revelation 3 and verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown," what God has promised you. Don't let anybody cause a stumbling block for you to have you to lose out. Satan not only wants your crown, he wants to destroy you and all of the mankind and all of God's creation. Thus, God's warning about the end time and the importance of the elect holding fast what they've been called and the message that's been given to them. Job 22 and verse 29, there's a certain characteristic that God is looking for in one of those people he's called out of this world. Probably one of the hardest things to develop and to really stick to. But in Job 22 and verse 29, he said, "When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person." The humble person. And this world that we live in is full of arrogance. I see it every day of my life, and I have to be careful I don't fall into that same category. That I can get so full of myself that I think I'm something more than I am. And that's something we have to be very careful. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, For thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty God, one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble heart, spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When you read this scripture through, let me read it again. He said, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those that give themselves up, take away the arrogance, take away that I'm bigger than myself, humble themselves, become a servant. That's what Jesus Christ did. Christ came as a servant. We'll get into that more. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Let's turn over there. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, we're talking about God's people, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and it will heal their land. But unfortunately, brethren, this goes on deaf ears most of the time. Unfortunately, man will not humble themselves before God and repent. And this problem has plagued mankind from the very beginning and came very close at times to destroying God's chosen ones entirely. So it's something we have to fight all the time. God has had to humble us, brethren, just like he had to humble his chosen people, Israel, under the first covenant. It's something we fight 24/7. And it's plagued the church, it's plagued mankind from the very beginning. It was in the garden, it's right with us today. It was even before that. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, just a quick verse here. But we look at the attitude that we have. We got to hold on. And Deuteronomy 8:2, he talks about how he tested Israel. He said, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these the 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart. So God wants to know what our heart's like. What's in our heart? What's our attitude? What's our approach to people around us, our loved ones, our wives, our husbands, our fellow brethren in the church of God, people on the outside that don't have the privilege we have of knowing God's way of life? So God tests us to prove us, to find out what we're going to. Chips are down. How are we going to react? How are we going to be? Are we going to be like he wants us to be? Showing the attributes of God himself and Jesus Christ? Or are we going to be like everybody else in the world? Are we going to be acting like Satan, the devil, and his attitude and his approach? So he says, I humbled you. I put you in this position to humble you and prove you to know what was in your heart. God wants to know how we're going to react. He's not going to allow us to be a king and a priest in a kingdom of God if he doesn't know overall what our attributes going to be, what we're going to do when we have that opportunity. I mean, if we're a spirit being and we have that kind of power, God wants to know how we're going to control that power. Pretty awesome. I mean, Satan tempted Jesus Christ over and over again. never gave up on him. But he made it. When he was dying on the cross, he said he had made it. I'm through. I'm done. But you think you're going to have that spirit power. It's absolutely true today. That is what's happening to us right now. God has led us out of Egypt, out of sin, out of false teachings, is now in the process of perfecting us. He is humbling us, proving us to see if we will remain faithful and keep his commandments. That's what it's all about. There's really, in your calling, I mean, we got everyday responsibilities to our family, our jobs, various things of this nature. When you boil it down, what's the most important thing in your life today is God's calling, making into the kingdom of God. All else will come if you've done that. He is testing our hearts and our true character to see if we wait and live by every word of God, that we walk in his ways. That's what God's doing with us each and every day of our life. So if we sit here today, you know, that's one of the things that we do on the Sabbath. We come and we try to learn. We do the best. But we're learning how to keep God's way. How do we exemplify the way Jesus Christ conducted himself? Mr. Hoosier talked about the fact that, yes, Jesus Christ got angry at times. But he had control of it. When we get angry, a lot of us don't have control. And that leads to all sorts of problems. Sometimes we say things we don't mean to say, but we say them and it's very hurtful to people. And also communication in the church and in the world is very important, because we can easily be misunderstood unless there's a door that opens, that we have open communication with each other. So important. We need to humble ourselves before our Creator God. Christ gave up everything for us. I mean, when he was praying in the garden, what did he say? Please, God, return me. Father, please return me to my former glory. He was with God the Father from the very beginning of whatever time. And he gave all that up for us. While we were still in sin, Jesus Christ gave up his former glory, came down here as a created human being, went through all the suffering, all the trials, the tribulation, the punishment, finally hung on a stake and died for us, our sins. So you and I would have an opportunity to be in God's kingdom. That was the plan from the very beginning when they said to make man in our likeness. God was creating a family right from the beginning. And each one of us has been given that opportunity to be in that family. And we're the few that have been chosen and called at this time. This is the most incredible time whatsoever. The fact that you and I have been called, especially in that first calling, to be part of the first fruits like Jesus Christ. That's a very special calling. No one else will ever have this calling but the people God is calling during these ages now, before the millennium. So if you think about that, when Jesus Christ returns and we're resurrected to life everlasting in the kingdom of God, we will have been part of that great calling. We talk about the great generation. Well, we're the great generation of God's calling, the most important one of all. So brethren, Satan has used this lack of humility as the most effective way to destroy man and to trip up those that God has called because of a lack of humility. Has been one of the biggest, you might say, stumbling blocks to achieving the kingdom of God. The father of all evil, Satan himself, started the process. He was an archangel. Think about that. He was a covering cherub, created by God himself, one of the major angels that was created at that time, one of the covering angels right at the throne of God. He was an archangel that was at the very throne of God, yet he became so full of himself He could no longer humble himself before the Creator and do what he was instructed. So, very well-known scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah 14 and rehearse that very quickly. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer, when you read about it, God created a major special being here. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. The forecast, the prophecy of how Satan was going to weaken the nations and individuals in the future. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars and the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like, in other translations, I will be the Most High. Satan had deluded himself into thinking that he was going to be greater than the Creator himself. Companion scripture in Ezekiel 28, verse 13, talking about Lucifer again. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, he goes on to say. But you drop down to verse 14, he says, you were the anointed cherub who covers, a special position that he had in the kingdom there with God the Father. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. God reminded him, look, you were created. You didn't exist like I and Jesus Christ did. You were created, Satan, till iniquity was found in you. Until iniquity was found in you. How easy. Here was, right there, the throne of God, exposed to him every day, covering cherub. Yet he got so full of himself, so deluded in thinking he was so much greater and bigger. Now you take that down to our level. And how much easier it is for us to think we're so big or so important. Satan got so caught up in himself, he forgot who gave him all these gifts and all these abilities. He no longer felt that he needed God in his life. How many people have done that in this world we live in? They either don't acknowledge God, don't accept God, don't believe that God even is needed in their lives. And I pray every day. I think of what I deal with, problems, attributes. You talk about humbling. After you have a stroke and you lose your left side, then I break my shoulder and I lose my right side. My wife used to have to feed me like a baby for a couple of weeks. That's pretty humbling, let me tell you. You feel how weak we are and how little we are on this earth. God says we're like little ants walking around down here. God is so powerful, so great. We're aiming for that level of being part of his family. So Satan got to the point where the satanic attitude permeates our entire society today. Everyone takes on this attribute. The firstborn of our earthly parents, Cain, had the problem, and he was the only third person or human being on the earth at that time. Yet Cain already took on this attribute. So arrogant, so full of himself that he didn't think Cain, in a fit of jealousy and self-pity, ended up slaying his own brother. He had the problem but took it out on his brother. And we're looking at that whole thing. Cain did not obey God. Cain knew and had been taught that a blood offering was necessary, yet he disobeyed God and gave an offering from the soil. On the other hand, Abel gave, as God had commanded, the firstling of his flock, and therefore gave the most perfect offering, symbolizing, futuristic, Christ shed blood for the sins of all mankind. So the third person in our society, on the earth, first human being, third human being, had this tremendous arrogance about him. Adam and Eve had the problem. They sinned, fell from grace because they didn't obey God. So right from the get-go, Satan was doing his homework. He was working hard to destroy what God was planning on creating a family. So don't take the temptations of Satan lightly. He's a very dangerous foe. And he says later on in the scripture, he's like a roaring lion going around seeing who he can devour. That's you and me, particularly you and me, because we're already in that process of making it towards the kingdom of God. So God gives us extra strength through his Holy Spirit once we're baptized to be able to battle this situation. Hebrews 11 verse 4 talks about Abel. He said, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which the obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Abel's example still speaks to us today. He obeyed God. Now he paid the penalty for it because his brother in anger killed him. But his example sets a standard for us today. 1 John 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, talking about Abel and Cain again, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, of Satan, temptation, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So there's a distinction here. God lays out there's people that are evil and people that are righteous. Abel was righteous. The brother can handle that. He was jealous, so he killed him. Fit of anger. So God expects an acceptable offering or sacrifice from each and every one of us today. No longer requiring a physical blood sacrifice or offering, but God wants us to offer up a spiritual offering, how we conduct ourselves, spiritual gifts that God gives us, that we offer that up to God as an example, that we're living his way of life, no longer living the way of Satan in this world, but that we step out of that role and we take on a different role, a different persona, that we're taking on the image of Jesus Christ and following in his footsteps. And that's the great calling that you and I have been given. Romans 12 and verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, humbled before God. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world. And this world is caught up in vanity and ego, humbling. Humility is not even in our vocabulary anymore, virtually. He says, so you don't, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, or changed by the renewing of your mind. And that's once you have God's Holy Spirit, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Boy, is that a difficult one. Isn't that difficult? I don't know about you, but I have that problem. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God's preparing us, teaching us a different attitude, different than the world, different than Satan, different way of living his life. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built for me? Where is the place of my rest? How many times, what do you have to teach Job? Look, Job, where were you when I laid the cornerstone? You know, you think you're living a righteous life? He was. But he got a little carried away by himself. He thought he did everything right, and God was just showing him, look, you need a little bit more growth. For all those things have mine hand made, and those things have been says the Lord. But to this man or woman will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and humbles and trembles at my word. You know, God said, what have we done so great that be so haughty and proud? Yet people walk around that way all the time. To forget your God who has given us everything, to begin with God, is looking for the person who remembers his roots and submits himself to his Creator. So when we think how big we are, just like he had a humble Job, who was a good man, a righteous man, and yet Job still had things to learn. And God's reminding us, even if you've had a lot of growth and you've changed a lot, look around. You might have a few more things to change in your life. He gives us time. He's working with us all the time. He gives us his word. And we study his word and we try to adapt to it and we try to overcome this world by seeking God's way of life all the time. In Micah 6 and verse 8, God says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you?" What does God require of you? This is what the scripture says here. This is the word of God. What does God require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. You think about that. That's what God is saying. He has shown us, oh man, what is good. And what is good for us to walk humbly with our God. Not with arrogance or thinking we're better than somebody else. And then Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 18, verse 1 through 4, we know this scripture well. When he's got the little children, the disciples are saying, don't bother him. And he says, no, leave them alone. He brings them up and puts them in his lap. He goes on in Matthew 18, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself, this is Jesus Christ echoing what has been said in the scriptures before. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, our God. So when you look at the attributes that Jesus Christ exhibited, what was one of his greatest things, the essence of Jesus Christ? You would have to say it was his godly humility. Look what he went through for you and I. While we were in sin, yet he took it upon himself to take all the punishment, the beatings, the brutality, the crucifixion that he went through for you and me. He didn't deserve it. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was the perfect Lamb of God, unblemished in every way. And yet he took on the beatings and the scourgings for you and me. Willingly, happily, because he loved us from the beginning. He wants to welcome you and I into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And we can't ever forget these things. He humbled himself in Philippians 2 and verse 8. He said he humbled himself to become, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when you look at the essence of what Jesus Christ was, overcoming his, you might say, his, you think anybody would want to retain his former glory, yet he gave it all up willingly. And God the Father did the same thing. He was willing to let his son go for us and our sake. Matthew 11, verse 28. God says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened and labor. And boy, many of us have got trials that have affected us that we're carrying around on our shoulders. He says, I will give you rest. God says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I sometimes look at my life and I pray and I ask God, I don't know what I would do without God in my life. There would be no hope. I would be shattered. I couldn't cope at all. And when you've been pretty active all your life and suddenly that's taken away from you to where you don't have the freedoms you used to have. You can't walk properly. You can't use your left arm at all, your hand. That's all taken away. Then you break your shoulder and something else. Boy, let me tell you about it. You struggled. And you realize that there are more And you have to rely on God. You have to have hope. And you look at the future and you realize the future I have is with God and His family, and you pray, I'm going to make it. God, please help me make it to the kingdom. That's something I pray all the time. Ask God, help me. I need your help, Father. I can't do it on my own. I'm too weak. I'm frail. And boy, there is when you are really handicapped in some way, you realize how frail you are. You're a human being subject to all the things that exist in this world. And you look forward to the day in the future when you will be a spirit being and all that pain and the suffering and tears and all will go away. And we got a lot of loved ones. I know there's people I love and have been friends with for years and others in here that are suffering now in terrible condition. And you wonder, how are they existing? How are they doing? How are they coping? Well, they cope with the Spirit of God helping them. Matthew 23, verse 12, he said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is the first and all-inclusive characteristic of a life of Jesus Christ, and we need to follow that example all the way through, all the time. In 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to skip down, you can talk about in verse, starting off verse 5, and 5 in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5, Paul's talking about not wanting to boast and being in his infirmities, and he gets down to about verse 8 or 9 here when he's talking about what he was dealing with. And of course, if you read through Paul in the books of Acts, which I've just done again, and I think about how Paul preached, and I've said this before, what I've had the courage, the strength, the conviction, and when I went into a city and preached the gospel of God, was stoned, beat up, bruised, thrown on a rock pile outside the city for dead. Pick myself up, brush myself off, go back in the same city and preach the word of God again. And I asked myself, would I be able to do that? Would I have the courage? Would I have the strength? Would I have the conviction? Would God give me that ability that he gave Paul and the other disciples in those first early years, what they went through, that even people that harbored them, took them into their homes, were dragged out of their houses because even the association with one of the disciples of God. Yet they were committed, they were convinced, and Paul said, lest I boast, God said, he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. For you, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, this is Paul speaking again. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because I'm relying on God to exist and be able to carry forward. You have to rely on God. The only way you can make it through. Colossians 3, verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, I got two more scriptures here. Therefore, humble, he says, in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See you to the resurrection into the kingdom of God. You know, brethren, we are to humble ourselves to who? To the great creator God, the almighty God, the healer God, the one who is the giver of all good things, the one who sent his son to die for our sins, the one who sustains our lives, who provides every breath we breathe. We walk around every day of our life taking deep breaths and we think, I did that on my own. No, we did it because God gave us that breath and that ability to take that breath. He sustains us. Every day of our life, we live that life because God has done that. Last scripture, Paul sums it up in Philippians 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. Well, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And I'm not talking about praise God here. I'm talking about a different context here. Paul wanted to obtain the kingdom of God, the calling of God. We have the promise of the kingdom of God, called out by the Most High God, and to walk humbly with our God to gain Christ and make it into the kingdom of God. So if you're like me, struggling all the time to overcome this world and Satan's ways, then we need to all collectively grab a hold of that example that Jesus Christ set for us and humble ourselves and keep his laws and his commandments every day of our life.